Lord God, we thank you that you are here in our midst. And as you move among us, Lord, open us up, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds and eyes and our very lives to you and to your holy word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, recording? Yeah. Yeah.
It claimed it was. Can't trust those machines, though. I wanted to begin with a disclaimer. Jack, how long ago was it that Michael Card was here in town? And,
5 years, maybe?
Yeah. We were, may have been. Since COVID, it all just runs together to me. It's like it's all just one big year. When he was here, the day of the concert, we had lunch, and he was telling me that he was on the translation team that did the Christian Standard Bible. Christian Standard Bible is Lifeway. They used to be called Holman, I think, but now it's Christian Standard. And I asked him what he did in that, and he said, the one thing you can thank me for is that in the Old Testament, what has always been rendered as Lord for the name of God is still there. He said, because there were several Old Testament scholars who wanted it to be Yahweh. And he said that would be offensive to some, including myself, he said. And so if Michael comes across the sermon, I want to apologize to him in advance. I ordinarily, for the same reasons, do not use God's name, Yahweh, the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. But it is in today's sermon, so I apologize. I certainly don't mean to offend anyone. But God gave that to Moses. They had a very unique relationship. And to be on a first-name basis with God. So we have that, and I include it in the sermon because of that. But, you know, if you were paying attention as they read the lessons, you noticed in the Old Testament they're talking about manna from heaven and the quail. And then in the psalm, they talked about manna from heaven and the quail. And when they track down Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, they're talking about the bread, the manna from heaven. And one of the, that pretty much said to me, you probably ought to think about that for your sermon. Don't go with that Ephesians thing. So my mind did go that way, especially when I was reading the passage from our Old Testament lesson, when the Israelites woke up that first morning and they walked out and they saw manna for the first time. And they said, what is it? And all I could think of, having raised 5 children, is that's pretty much what kids say when you put something new in front of them. What is it? What is it? Not sure. And then you have to do the bribery thing. Oh, come on, just one bite. Yeah. You know, I'll give you dessert if you'll eat just one bite. Just one bite. Oldest daughter, Adrian, my nickname for her is Sweet Pea, because I'm not sure the child ever ate one. That she would, I would find them rolled up in her napkin. I would find them under her plate. She would hide them to make you think she had taken that one bite. But you know how it is. We like certain foods, and those are the ones we eat. Our menus, you know, if we really got honest, are pretty limited. And I was always amazed with soldiers overseas who would not eat local cuisine. It wasn't what their palate was looking for. So They would rather have American food, whatever that is. It expands some. You know, we've thrown in a few things like spaghetti and tacos. But the reason I wanted to go down this path is that question they ask, what is it? What is it? And I read that not as a, you know, wanting knowledge. I read that as a hint of disdain, especially from these people. They're the grumblers, if you recall, the way they're presented throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. But one of the ways that God has always connected with humanity is the dining experience. Think about that. We'll walk through and look at some of them. God the Father truly loves you, truly loves me, truly loved the Israelites, and that love has been demonstrated through the sweeping scope of the whole biblical narrative. Yahweh provides food for his people. And it began, as most things do, in the beginning. In the beginning, God placed human beings in this great smorgasbord he called the Garden of Eden. They could eat anything, anything from any of the trees, except one. Anything that you want, you could eat. All you want, you could eat. As long as you did not eat of the one forbidden fruit there on that great smorgasbord. And it was at the center of everything, but you're not supposed to eat it. Eventually, of course, we know how the story goes. The patrons did eat the forbidden fruit. Yahweh cast them out, closed the place down, and the Garden of Eden went out of business. Can't eat there anymore. But he still cared for and he still loved his people. Now, once when a particularly nasty 7-year famine was on the way, Yahweh arranged for Joseph to be placed in charge of all the grain in Egypt. It was God who set that all up. And Yahweh's people, the nation of Israel, they were allowed to come into Egypt and to be fed and taken care of, and they prospered and they grew. And when the Israelites set out for Egypt, for that promised land, God continued to feed them. In the wilderness, it's like God set up a chain of restaurants. Yahweh's Byway and Highway Cafe. Now, that cafe was different from others. In order to be seated, what you had to do was grumble and complain. Grumbling and complaining would get you a seat. You go to the maitre d' on duty, Moses or Aaron, and instead of slipping them cash to get a table, you say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Then to quiet you down, they'll get you something. Now you could really get obnoxious and talk about how the food was better at the old restaurant you loved, the flesh pot bistro in Egypt. It was an all-you-could-eat establishment. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, they said. Now, someone in your party might remind you how expensive things were at the flesh pot. Yeah, we ate all we wanted, but, you know, the trade-off was that we were slaves. And the Egyptians owned us and forced us into manual labor. Well, yeah, that's true. But the point I was making is that the food was better. The food was better. And you had side dishes like cucumbers, leeks, and melons. This menu has only two things on it. Manna in the morning, quail in the evening. And here the waiter, waiting to take your order, might point to the menu where it describes the manna and says right there that this is the food of the angels. someone else in your party might add, but the nice thing is that everything here at Yahweh's Byway by the Highway Cafe is free. You can't beat that price. And there must be hundreds of ways to prepare quail. We should just be grateful and thank God. And look here, I see where in the book of Numbers, they're having a special next month. All the quail you can eat till it comes out your nostrils. We got to make it for that one. Yahweh's care for them in the wilderness is such an important part of the history of the Israelites that they placed some of the manna in the Ark of the Covenant to remember how God loved them, how God cared for them. And as the Exodus is the definitive story of the Israelites, so God's feeding and caring for them during the wilderness journey is part of that story. It defines who they are as people. And there are other stories of food in the Old Testament. Stories where food's a central character. One time, Yahweh himself came down to the cafe on Sinai and had a covenant meal with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders. And they actually saw God and they did not die. We're not told what was on the menu that day, but imagine how satisfying it would have been just to have sat at that table in the presence of Yahweh to see God. And we're simply told they ate and they drank. And there are some good stories in the Old Testament about miraculous things that surround food, but they don't involve feeding the entire nation. The two such stories that quickly come to mind, I think for most of us, would be how God fed Elijah during difficult times. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, there are two stories back to back. When Elijah was hiding in the Kereth Ravine, Yahweh used the raven DoorDash to send food and meals to him there in the ravine, and he was cared for. And this was during a drought, so God then sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath, and if you remember, she had the jar of flour that never emptied and the jug of oil that never ran dry. And I'm not even going to mention Daniel and the vegans. It's very Asheville, but I'm not going. And there are other stories centered around meals, but the stories that involve the manna and the quail in the wilderness are central to the Jewish people as Israelites. These stories are etched into their hearts and minds for all time, still are. It was natural that this would be what they would think of when Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, Jesus also fed the 4,000, but that audience was primarily made up of Gentiles, and the remembrance of manna was probably not prominent amongst that group at that time. But the feeding of the 5,000, that had to be in their minds. Now, as we move into the New Testament, I'm not even going to mention John the Baptist diet. We'll skip over that. But I want you to think about how many times Jesus shows up at banquets and dinners and meals. So much so that according to Matthew chapter 11, people called him a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. Why would they ever think such a thing? Well, here are a couple of meals Jesus went to. The wedding feast at Cana in Galilee ran dry. Jesus provided 120 gallons of fine wine. He attended a banquet at Matthew's house. The other guests were tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. A meal at the home of Mary and Martha. Dinner at a Pharisee's house. Sabbath meal at another Pharisee's house. A meal in the home of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Then we have the gathering at the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus breaking bread at a house in Emmaus. The risen Jesus eating broiled fish in the upper room with the disciples. And Jesus cooking fish for breakfast at the lake. Following the resurrection, he appeared in Galilee. And now add to all of this the fact that if we sat here, y'all could just start shouting them out. The parables and the teachings of Jesus that involved meals and banquets and parties. Communal eating is a big deal to us. It's a big deal to God. It's important to Yahweh, and it's shown throughout the ministry of Jesus. The love and the intimacy of eating together. It's a great part of the relationship that God desires with us. Yahweh, our God, desires to restore the relationship we had in Eden. So here we have the crowd in our gospel lesson today. They followed Jesus. They had eaten at Jesus' wilderness fish and chips. And by the way, Jesus' wilderness fish and chips became hugely successful when they added the outdoor seating. Then you could pack in thousands. In fact, so successful, it's recorded in all four Gospels. That's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels other than the resurrection. But we should all know that Jesus' wilderness fish and chips is part of the same franchise as the Garden of Eden, Smorgasbord, and Yahweh's Byway and Highway Cafe. Only now, instead of sending the bread from heaven and opening heaven and letting the bread fall, Jesus himself is the bread of heaven. The bread that is sent down. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And please note the connection with the I am. I am is Yahweh. God's name is I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And because he is the bread of life, he's the true bread of heaven that has come down to give life to the world. And like the people there that day, we say, give us this bread always. And he does. Jesus, the bread of life, gives us this bread always that we might live. And because he does, the Garden of Eden is open for business again. Paradise is restored. And so I ask you today, do y'all have a reservation? Your table's ready.